Today I'm continuing a series called The Choice. Every single day, you and I make decisions that affect the course of our lives. And this is the whole idea behind this series. The decisions you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. The decisions you make today will determine how you live tomorrow. I want y'all to help me preach, okay? Say this out loud. The decisions I make today determine how I live tomorrow. Oh, I like that. Y'all, come on. Keep on. I feel like I'm on vacation. Tell your neighbor, preach to them. The decisions you make today determine how you'll live tomorrow. All right. Thank y'all for helping me today. Every week of this series, I'm presenting an important choice that we have to make. And many of us, we face these choices on a daily basis. Week one was the choice between popularity or purpose. Am I going to live to please people or am I going to live to please God? Because you can't do both. Week two, we talked about the choice between surrender or control. Am I going to try to control every little area of my life, or will there be times where I yield surrender to God? So popularity or purpose, surrender or control. And today I want to talk about the choice between discipline and regret. In Bible college, they taught me that you never start a sermon on a negative. When you open up your sermon, you always say something positive. You always say something to make people feel good and build them up. You say something encouraging. You tell a joke. You make them laugh. They said, never, ever, ever start a sermon with something negative. So today I'm going to start my sermon with something negative. In this life, you will experience a lot of pain. Welcome to Generation Church. We make you feel real good about yourself. In this life, you are going to experience pain. I don't just say that. Jesus said that. He said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But aren't you thankful for the buts in the Bible? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus has overcome the world? Nevertheless, we're faced with the harsh reality that in this world there will be tribulation. Let me say this. Some pain in this life is beyond our control. We talked about that last week. Surrender or control. There are some things we can't control. Maybe you're in an accident, or maybe somebody you love betrays you and turns their back on you. Maybe your company is downsized and now you find yourself looking for a job, or maybe your kid grows up and marries a Duke fan. Say it ain't so. Some pain is beyond your control, but sometimes you can do something about it. I'm not here today to teach you how to live an easy, pain-free life, but what I am going to show you is how, in many situations, you can choose which type of pain you're going to endure. And I know that sounds strange, but hear me out. Sometimes you can pick your pain. Sometimes you can pick your pain, and here's our choice today. You can experience the pain of discipline now, or you can experience the pain of regret later. You can pick your pain. The pain of discipline right now or the pain of regret later on. And this is my prayer for you today, that you would choose discipline over regret. If you're taking notes, let me give you a definition for the word discipline. This is not Webster's definition. This is my own definition, but I think it'll help somebody. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. I want to start out by looking at the words of the Apostle Paul. If you've never heard of the Apostle Paul, he's a guy who lived during the first century AD, and he was a Roman citizen from the province of Cilicia. And to me, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest proofs that Jesus is real. And I'll tell you why, because Paul hated Christians. Paul hated Christians. Paul hated Christianity. Paul was an intellectual. He was highly educated. He was well respected. And Paul thought that Christianity was a bunch of nonsense. Not only was Paul skeptical of Christianity, he was downright hostile to Christianity. Paul led a campaign to wipe out these fanatics called Christians, and he had many of them even put to death. Paul was adamantly opposed to the idea of Jesus, but one day something happened to Paul. He was traveling down the road to Damascus, and Paul, the persecutor of Christians, had a vision of Jesus. Listen to me this morning. One encounter with Jesus will change everything. One encounter, just one encounter with Jesus, one real encounter with Jesus has the power to change everything. By the way, this is what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus is still happening today around the world, especially in the Muslim world. I read a story this past week about a husband and wife named Amir and Rasha. They're a husband and wife living in Lebanon. And they were praying, saying, you know what, God, we want to know if you're real. They were Muslims, devout Muslims. They said, God, we want to know if you're real. Both of them that night had a dream. And in that dream, Jesus appeared to them and said, I am the Savior. They were in a closed region. They were in a Muslim-controlled territory. They were in a region where it's nearly impossible for a Christian missionary to go. But what man could not do, God himself did. Jesus appeared to them just as he appeared to the Apostle Paul and said, I am the way of salvation. I read about an entire village in the Philippines during Ramadan last year. They all decided as a village they were going to seek God. Instead of praying five times a day, they were going to have a sixth time of prayer just to say, God, we want to know if you're real. Yeah. All throughout that village, people started dreaming about Jesus. Not only were they dreaming about Jesus, but people started to be healed in the name of Jesus. Incredible. It's the Tausug tribe in the village of Sinanook in the south of the Philippines. Look it up. It's an amazing story. Paul had a vision of Jesus, and it changed him. This guy who had hated Christians, who had led a campaign to wipe out Christianity, actually ended up being one of the primary leaders of Christianity. This guy ended up writing one-third of the New Testament. You see, Paul had a radical encounter with Jesus, and Paul spent 3 years at the University of Arabia studying theology. Amen. Out in the middle of nowhere for 3 years, just seeking God, fasting and praying and studying the scriptures. Paul got to know the apostles in Jerusalem. He got to know men who walked and talked with Jesus, who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. But here's the amazing thing about Paul. Paul had a deeper understanding of God than even the apostles who walked with Jesus on the earth. The apostle Peter said, there are some things that Paul teaches that they're hard for even me to understand. Paul was close to God. Paul was radically saved. Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke in tongues and prophesied. Paul did miracles. God used Paul to do many, many miracles in the name of Jesus. He was even called up into the third heaven. Saw the glory of God. If anybody had a spiritual edge, I believe it was Paul. In Romans chapter 7, it blows my mind when the great apostle Paul says, sometimes I struggle to do the right thing. Ooh, that ought to be a wake-up call for you. Some of y'all walking around like you came out of the womb speaking in tongues, like you walked on water to your car this morning. Even the Apostle Paul said, sometimes I struggle, acting all like you're all such a much. Like you taught Jesus Sunday school class. Come on, we're all a work in progress. And I love the honesty of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:15. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. How many of y'all have ever been in that place before? Oh, I have. Talking about, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. All I wanted was one bite, and before you know it, somebody just broke in the house and stole the whole cake. I don't understand what I do. That which I want to do, I do not. But what I don't want to do, that's what I do. Ate the whole thing. I didn't want to, but I did. Paul says, I don't know what's wrong with me. I want to do right, but instead I do wrong. And then he gets really brutally honest in verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. What a thing for the great apostle Paul to say. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? For a moment there, it almost sounds like there's no hope. Paul wants to do good, but instead he does wrong. He doesn't want to do wrong, but he does it anyway. In other words, Paul says, on my own, I'm helpless. Just like you and me. But the good news is that we don't have to do it on our own. Look at verse 25. This is incredible. He said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, as a human being, I don't do right on my own, but as a believer, as a child of God, Paul understood that with Jesus we can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here's the whole point of this whole series. If you want me to sum up everything in one sentence, is this: apart from Jesus, we tend to make wrong choices. Amen. Apart from Jesus, we're prone to make wrong choices. Why? Because it's human nature. That's why every decision, every choice needs to be filtered through the truth of the Word of God. Why? So we can live the kind of life and have the peace of mind and the freedom that comes from doing things God's way. So the Apostle Paul, who acknowledged, I fail on my own, but with Jesus I overcome, he goes on to give us some instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is what he says. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Come on, say that. Run to win. Come on, tell your neighbor, run to win. Come on, now tell yourself, run to win. When you run in a race, you don't run for second place, right? Like the American philosopher Ricky Bobby said, if you're not first, you're last, right? We don't get in a race to run second. We're not aiming for third place or fourth place or fifth place. If you're going to run in the race, you ought to run to win. When we run for first place. We're putting all of our effort, all of our energy, all of our focus, all of our intensity into winning the race. I remember I ran track in high school, and I remember my first track meet, I thought I was going to die. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? I am the most miserable human being on this planet right now. I'd rather be eating donuts somewhere, wearing sweatpants, sitting in air conditioning. But if I have to be in this stinking race, I'm going to run to win. So I poured everything that I had inside of me to run the race to win. Because nobody sets out for second place. Look at the next verse. In verse 1 Corinthians 9:25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. All athletes are disciplined in their training. There's the word discipline again. If you're going to win, what do you have to do? You have to be disciplined. You have to choose what you want most over what you want now. Right? Right now, I want to eat pizza and sleep in, but what I want most is to win the race. Amen. Athletes are disciplined. Athletes choose what they want most over what they want now. Look back at verse 25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. Listen, we're not in this Christian life for a cheap little plastic trophy. We're not in this thing for a blue ribbon or a gold medal. We're in this thing for eternity. Our goal is not a man-made trophy. Our goal is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we're running the race to win, because what we're doing matters. It matters in this life and it matters in eternity. Paul said, run to win. Come on, say that. Run to win.
Run to win.
I like the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses here, because racing was a big part of the culture in the city of Corinth. So when he was writing to the Corinthians, okay, they understood a lot about running, because in Corinth they had something called the Isthmian Games. And every year, athletes would compete in these races, and it was kind of like the Olympic Games are today. In order to compete in the Isthmian Games, the athletes would have to go on an intensive 10-month training program. They were on a strict diet. They would expose themselves to extreme hot and extreme cold to strengthen their body and sharpen their mind. And they went through brutal exercises and weight training. These guys went all in, and they had the mindset of, I'm giving up what I want now for what I want most. The book of Hebrews says it like this: therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight. In other words, get rid of whatever's holding you back. What's holding you back this morning from running the race to win? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's unforgiveness that you've been holding on to. Maybe it's a wrong mindset. Maybe it's some selfishness that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's a wrong lifestyle. I don't know what it is for you, but if there's something in your life that's keeping you from running full speed ahead with God, you need to get rid of it. Do not let it hold you back. Lay aside every weight. Now, this would have been very practical advice to the Greeks, okay? Why? Because when they ran in a race, they would run naked. N-E-K-I-T, naked. They didn't want anything holding them back. They didn't want any wind resistance. They didn't want to get caught up in the bushes, so they would strip off everything. And the Apostle Paul is saying, in the same way that the Greeks stripped down to run, you need to strip off every sin, every weight, every wrong thing that's holding you back from pursuing Him. By the way, if I'm running in a race with a bunch of naked men, I am not going to come in second place. I'm going to be first. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. Run to win. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what Jesus did for us? He gave up what he wanted now for what he wanted most. You talk about the example of discipline. Jesus said, I'm giving up what I want right now for what I want most. Jesus didn't want to endure the cross. Why? Because he was tempted in every way, just as you and I. He didn't want, listen, you're about to be crucified. Do you want to go through that? I guarantee you, in that moment, Jesus wanted to call down 10,000 angels from heaven to break free and live, but Jesus chose what he wanted most over what he wanted right then. What did he want most? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? It was you. It was you. Jesus didn't want to endure the cross. He didn't want to endure the pain and the shame, the abuse, the torture. He didn't want to endure death, but he did it anyway. Why? Because he loves you. Yeah. and he saw you, and his mind was on you. He was thinking about you. He wasn't thinking about the pain. He was thinking about you. I don't want them going through this life a slave to sin. I don't want them bound by addiction. I don't want them bound by torment and depression and cancer. I want them to be free. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus said, I'm in this thing for what I want most, not what I want right now. For the joy set before him. Listen, Jesus gave his all for us. Why would we be half-hearted in giving our lives for him? I want y'all to think about that. Jesus paid an awful price for you and me. Jesus gave everything for us. Why would we be halfway Christians? Why would we be Christers who go to church on Christmas and Easter? CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. Why on earth would we walk into the church on Sunday morning singing the praises of God and then walk right back into the world when church is over? Jesus gave his all for us. We ought to give our all for him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a halfway Christian. Somebody's life might be in the balance. You never know, because I'll tell you this. 2015, when I had a brain aneurysm rupture and I was laying on the floor dying, I thank God that I wasn't surrounded by a bunch of halfway Christians saying, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you, Lord, for the grub. I was surrounded by some people who were running to win, who were on their knees getting in touch with God when I couldn't pray for myself. I don't want to be a halfway Christian, because when I find myself in crisis, I want to be able to get in touch with God. Jesus ran to win for you. You ought to run to win for him. What's holding you back? Throw it off in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you two questions and then we'll pray. Just two questions, but if you'll take them to heart this morning, they have the power to change your life. And I promise you, somebody's life's going to be radically changed this morning with these two questions. Question number one, what do you want most? I want you to think about this. What do you want most in your life right now? Give me something godly. Don't give me something stupid. Don't tell me you want to win the lottery or marry Channing Tatum, okay? Give me something real. What do you want most right now? Give me something real. Give me something that glorifies God. What do you want most in your life? Think about something that really, really matters. For some of you, you want to get serious with God. No more playing church. No more going through the motions. No more struggling to walk this Christian life. You want to be sold out and on fire for God. Some of you, maybe it's not a spiritual thing. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe you want to lose weight and get in shape. Maybe that's what you want most. Listen, that's the journey I'm on right now. I'm doing fit for life because for too many years I was doing fat for life. Maybe what you want most is to get in shape and to glorify God with your physical body. Maybe for some of you, it's getting out of debt. You want more than anything to break the bondage of debt off of your life. You're sick of the bills and the credit cards piling up. You say, I've had enough. I'm not living like this anymore. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you want more than anything to have a healthy, godly marriage, and you're tired of a marriage where you just tolerate each other, but you want to have real intimacy. You want to have a meaningful, honoring relationship. Whatever area it is for you, I want you to think about what you want most. Now be careful with this. Because some of you are thinking, well, I have a lot of things I need to change. I need to stop lying. I need to stop smoking. I need to stop doing crack. I need to stop gambling. I need to stop running over people. No. Calm down. Start with one thing. Just one. Don't get crazy, because some of you, your mind is running wild. You're going down the list of things you need to change, and you're already overwhelmed, and you want to give up before you've even started. Pick one. Tell your neighbor, just pick one. I want you to find one thing in your life that you want most, and I want you to focus on that area. And I'll tell you why. This is what I've found. When you rely on the grace of God and the strength of God to win victory in one area of your life, once you start to see victory in that area, you'll start to see victory in other areas of life. Because victory begets victory. So focus on one thing. What do you want most? Question number one, what do you want most? Question number two, what do you need to choose now to get what you want most? What do you need to choose now to get what you... Remember, we're talking about discipline today. We're talking about choosing what you want most over what you want right now. So what decision do you need to make in your life today to get what you want most? If you want more than anything to get real with God, then right now you need to make up your mind. You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to listen, I'm not just going to show up for church. Church is no longer an option. Church is priority number one in my life. Come on, somebody. You need to run to win. Don't come dragging in at 11:45. Come on, if you want to be on fire for God, you need to get up. Listen, don't nobody like getting up early on Sunday mornings. Try to tell me you love getting up early. Lie, you lying in church. If I had my way, I'd still be at the Church of St. Mattress right now. Sawing logs and catching flies. I hate getting up in the morning. But on Sunday morning, I choose what I want most over what I want right now. Right now, I want to hit the snooze button and I want to keep on sleeping. But you know what? I want God a whole lot more than I want a little bit of more rest. So I'm going to get up. Come on, somebody. I'm helping y'all. It just got practical. It just got real. Church is a priority. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to pray before I come to church. And I'm going to show up hungry. I'm going to show up hungry for God. Listen, and when you're hungry for the presence of God, all the singers can sing off key. We can play every one of your songs that you like the least. Worship can be a hot mess. And man, you can enter into the throne room of God. Because Jesus said, those who hunger for me will be filled. It doesn't matter the quality of it. It can be hot in here. The lights can be falling from the ceiling. When you show up into this place hungry for God, you will experience His presence. Get up early. Show up early. Come hungry. Come expecting to receive from God, and you will. Make up your mind. Not just going to be a spectator. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to choose discipline over regret. I'll give you just a few more. I'm going to help somebody today. Maybe you want to lose weight. Maybe that's what you want most. Well, what do you have to do right now to get what you want most? For me, it was push-ups. Push away the plate and get up and go exercise. My doctor told it to me like this. He said, you don't have to follow some fad diet, South Beach diet, North Beach diet, the Goldsboro diet where all you eat is barbecue and bacon and sweet tea, right? You don't have to be on any of these fad diets. He said, it's just simple math, and it just blew my mind. He said, it's simple math. You burn more calories than you eat, you lose weight. You eat more calories than you burn, you gain weight. Why don't they sell that plan on TV? Because it's not exciting. It takes discipline. Maybe you make up your mind. You want to get in shape more than anything else. Well, what do you have to do now to get what you want most? Well, you're going to have to modify your diet and change what you eat. And you're going to have to get up and you don't feel like it, but get up anyway and exercise and work out. Listen, I ran 13 miles yesterday. And the whole time I was running, do you know what I was thinking about? Cheeseburgers. Oh, dear Jesus. Cheeseburgers. Woo, I was running, and boy, I had the bottom bun, and I put some mayonnaise on the bottom bun. I put patty number one, and I put some pepper jack cheese. I put patty number two. I put some American cheese, and then I put some ketchup, and I put some sriracha Big Mac sauce from McDonald's. Then I put bun number two, and I had me an extra large Coca-Cola with a side of insulin. All I wanted was a cheeseburger. I like to think I was spiritual. If one of y'all popped out and said, here, Pastor, have a cheeseburger, that I would have rebuked you in the name of the Lord, but I probably would have said, where you been? It's about choosing what you want most over what you want right now. And it's a process. There's pain involved. I don't enjoy exercising. I had a dear friend of mine tell me how much he loves working out, and I just wanted to punch him in the face. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't like exercise. It's painful. I don't like saying no when they ask you if you want to supersize. I'm a yes man. I like to say yes. It's painful to say no. But I'd rather have a little bit of pain now than a whole lot of pain later. Pick your pain. That'd be a good title for this message today. Pick your pain. You decide a little bit of pain to discipline right now or a whole lot of pain to regret later. Pick your pain. What do you want most? Maybe you want to have a godly marriage. Well, what do you have to do right now to get there? Start talking to each other. Heard about the couple who were, they got in an argument. The night before, they got so mad at each other, they weren't even speaking to one another. See, the problem is the husband had to go to a business conference the next day, and the alarm clock was on his wife's side of the bed. So instead of apologizing, he slipped her a note and said, set the alarm. He said, wake me up at 5 a.m. so I don't miss my flight. She smiled and nodded. They went to bed. He woke up the next day at 10:30 in the morning. Got all angry, got all upset, looked on the nightstand, and there was a note that said, it's 5 a.m., wake up. You want to have a better marriage? Start talking to each other. Spend time together, pray together. Start going on a date night once a week. Take the kids and drop them off at the grandparents and go to an NIB conference a couple times a year. Say, what's an NIB conference? That kids don't need to know. Grandma don't know. Just tell them you got an NIB conference. You got to go. What is NIB conference? Naked in bed conference. And all the men say, hallelujah. I'm going to join this church right now today. I have found my church. If you've never been on an NIB conference, go on one. Might enjoy it. Pick your pain. Pick your pain. Listen, as Christians, we should never have the mindset of, I want to fix my marriage. We should never have the mindset, I want to work on my marriage. It's, no, 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 this is what it is. I want to work on me in my marriage. Oh, because it's easy to blame everything on your husband and blame everything on your wife, but it's painful to take responsibility for the way things are. But as people of God, we have to work on ourselves. No, 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 don't try to fix your husband. Be a better wife. Don't try to fix your wife. Be a better husband. And it's painful. You're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to work. You think they're the problem, but you got to take some responsibility yourself. It's painful, but you got to pick your pain. Am I going to go through a little humility now or a whole lot of regret later? Come on, somebody. Maybe you want to get out of debt. Guess what? Make a budget. Y'all remember that math equation? I'm going to give you a math equation this morning. If you spend less than you make, you're good. If you spend more than you make, not good. What do you need to do? You need to make a budget. You need to live by it. You need to sacrifice. You need to pass up the latest technology and the latest craze. Right? You don't need an iPhone that does laser eye surgery and all these other things. Come on, somebody. You might need to get a jitterbug for a little while. Boost Mobile. I'm just saying. Maybe you need to eat at McDonald's 4 times a day instead of 11. I'm working on that one. I got frequent flyer miles at McDonald's. Go through a little bit of pain now, and you'll avoid a lot of regret later. Pick your pain. Discipline or regret. I'll give you one analogy, and then we'll close. I heard a Christian psychologist put it like this, and I'm not big into psychology, but my wife has a degree in psychology, which has helped her tremendously to be married to me. But a Christian psychologist said this, and it just this just resonated with me. She said, if you walk out your front door, and let's say you have a nice green lawn, and you think to yourself, I want a beautiful lawn. I want a pretty yard. But the thing is, when you go to the mailbox is right in front of your front door. But to get there, you got to walk down a sidewalk, and you got to walk down the driveway, and then you got to walk down the street a little bit to check the mail. So what do? You have to make a decision. Discipline or regret. Am I going to go the right way to have a pretty green lawn, or am I going to take a shortcut? And here's what we do. Here's what happens. We walk out the front door. We go to check the mail. And what do? We say, I'm tired today. It's hot today. I'm in a hurry. What do you do? You cut across the grass. Here's the amazing thing is that nothing happens. The yard's fine. You walk across the grass one time. Nothing happens. It's okay. So what happens the next day? You wake up and you say, you know what? Nothing happened yesterday. I think I'm going to walk across the grass today. And what do? You get excited. Because there's something in our brain that just loves to break the rules. Come on. It's a legal high. You start, woo, that feels good. I walked on the grass. I wasn't supposed to. What do? It gives you a rush. Nothing happens the second day. Nothing happens the third day, but you keep taking the shortcut, and one day you wake up and your grass is dead. Okay. And that's how we are on a daily basis. We have to choose discipline or regret. Am I going to take the easy way and go straight to the mailbox, or am I going to go the right way? Because what I want most is a beautiful lawn, so I'm going to go the long way. So many of us were tempted to walk across the grass. I borrowed somebody's truck last year, and let me tell you, if Knight Rider was a truck, it was this, man. That thing had backup cameras. I backed up to a trailer. I didn't have to get out. I didn't have to say. I just backed right up because it was right there on the screen. Man, the air conditioning was cold. It had air conditioning in the seats. I said, I want one of these. And you know, there's a shortcut to get one of those. It's called debt. Well, I could get in a truckload of debt. That's the easy way. But you have to make up your mind. Am I going to walk across the grass? Or am I going to give up what I want now for what I want most? You can go through the pain of discipline now, or you can experience the regret of pain later. So church, pick your pain. I want you to think about this. If you don't do something about it now, the thing that you want most could end up becoming your greatest regret. That thing that you want more than anything, if you don't do something about it now, it could become the greatest regret of your life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live with regrets. I don't mind a little bit of pain right now. Why? Because it's worth it. All of us have to make the choice, the pain of discipline now or the pain of regret later. All of us, every one of us in our sinful nature, we're just like the Apostle Paul. We're drawn to the easy way out. We all like to cut across the grass. We all like to take the easy route. We like the easy fix because that's human nature. But here's the powerful truth is that Jesus in you is greater than the wrong in you. Today is the day to stop settling for a mediocre life. Today is the day to make up your mind. I'm going to give up what I want now to get what I want most. I'm going to run to win. I'm going to live with discipline. And I'm going to trust God to help me every step of the way. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, that you can do through us, Lord, what we can never do on our own. Lord, even though we're all living with sinful natures, even though we're all wrestling with our old self, Lord, I thank you, God, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus inside of us is greater than the flesh, is greater than our own human natural desires. Lord, I thank you because of your strength. Lord, we can choose discipline over regret. Lord, I thank you that even when we feel weak, just like you told the Apostle Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, you are strong. And Lord, give us the boldness, God, to rely on your strength, God, not to live for what we want right now, but to live for what we want most. Help us, Lord, to run to win. To run to win. While we're still praying, I want to talk to you this morning about the greatest decision you could ever make. That's the decision to follow Jesus. Talking about a living a life of no regrets. That's the greatest regret of all. The greatest regret you could ever experience is the regret of not following Jesus. It's the one decision that matters more than any other. Listen, everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. You see, we're made in the image of God. We all have an eternal spirit, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere. That's why God, in His infinite love, sent Jesus to pay the price for us, because God doesn't want anybody to perish. God sent Jesus to pay the price for the sins of the whole world, for your sins and for mine. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all failed. We've all messed up. But God, in His infinite mercy and love, sent Jesus to redeem us. And God doesn't save us based on what we've done. He saves us based on who He is. God loves you. Jesus paid the price for you. Salvation is wonderfully simple. All you have to do is receive it. Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Now, can you imagine if it was your birthday and I sat down at the table and handed you a gift and you brought out your checkbook to try to reimburse me for the gift? That's not how it works. Then it wouldn't be a gift. The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. You don't pay for a gift. You don't purchase salvation by living a good life or joining a church or doing good deeds. You receive eternal life by opening up your arms, surrendering to Jesus. Say, Lord, I receive the gift of eternal life. It's the wonderful thing about God. He gives it freely. Listen, Christianity is not a self-help religion. All other religions can be summed up in D-O. You have to do this or don't do that. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E because God has already done the work for you. Jesus has already paid the price for you. Simply surrender your life to Him today. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you free. He'll give you the power and the strength to live a godly life. It's incredible, the life that comes from Jesus. We're talking about choices. Make the ultimate choice today. Choose Jesus this morning. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you want to put your faith in Him today, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer this morning. I don't ask everybody here if you'll pray this prayer with me out loud together. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. And Jesus, with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer and meant it with your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime. The Bible says that you are a new creation. You may not look any different on the outside, but spiritually you've been born again. You are a child of God. You are an overcomer. I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning as the ushers come, as we conclude our service today.